All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 tonight, so let's go there. We're looking at that portion of the life of Jesus as he's very near to Jerusalem now for the last time. He's heading for the cross. And as he makes his way south to Jerusalem, he passes through a city called Jericho. It's the oldest city in the world. As he passes through Jericho, he takes the time to heal a blind man. I think that is significant and noteworthy. Because you see, Jesus is heading to a cross. He's heading to die. Now, if this was me and I was heading toward my death, I would be very preoccupied with my life and my upcoming death. My thoughts would be on myself. But Jesus takes time with all the things that must have been on his heart and his mind. Jesus takes time to meet one poor sinner who needs the Lord's love, and he saves him and he heals him. That's the kind of God that we're dealing with, a God who has compassion, a God who came not seeking his own, but seeking to serve other people. So tonight we're going to look at Jesus and his healing of the blind man Bartimaeus. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. Starts out this way. Then they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, we're only one verse into it, and already I have to stop for a minute because there's a lot of confusion about this, and it causes people a lot of problems. For example, what we just read was this. He went out of Jericho, and he met one person, a guy named blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, if we were to turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, in verse number, 29, it would say this. Now, as they departed from Jericho, so here they are departing from the city again, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out. So in Matthew's telling of the story, it's not one blind man, it's two. Now, if I was to flip over to Luke and read to you from Luke chapter 18, here's what you would hear. Then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. So these three different versions of the story of the blind man at Jericho all seem to be different. In two of the versions, Jesus is leaving Jericho. In one of the versions, he's coming into Jericho. In two of the versions, there's only one man. One of the gospel accounts names him. Could I get a Kleenex from somebody? I'm just a little goobery. One of the gospel accounts names him as Bartimaeus. And in the other account, it's two guys, not one. So what's the deal? What's the gig? Are the Bible writers, are they wrong? Did they make a mistake somehow? Well, I thought it was two, but no, I thought it was one. I don't know, I didn't see him. Well, he was going out, he was coming in. I mean, which is it? I mean, either the Bible is right or it's not right. Right? And I want to believe that my Bible's right, and I know that it is. And really, this is not such a hard thing to comprehend. If you do just a little bit of homework, you find out that Jericho, as I mentioned, is the oldest city in the world. When we took the group to Israel and we went there, you remember we saw Jericho, and they reminded us of that. They said this is commonly thought to be the oldest city in the world. How old? Well, it was so old. How old was it? Well, it was so old. It was so old that in Jesus' day, it partly lay in ruins. Now, it was still partly inhabited, but it was very old and very broken down. Herod the Great had built a new Jericho 1 mile away. So in the days of Jesus, there were actually two Jerichos. So how is it that Jesus can be going out of Jericho and coming into Jericho at the same time? Well, it's not hard if there's two Jerichos. He's leaving one and he's coming into the other. So your take on the story depends on exactly how you see it. Is he going out or coming in? Is the cup half full or half empty? It's not really a problem. Your Bible's not wrong. And as for the two men, well, it's not a problem either. How many were there? There were two. Two of your gospel writers chose to concentrate on one man. And therefore, they tell the story of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. So once again, your Bible's not wrong. It's not that they were confused. It's easy if you know that there were two Jerichos and two blind men. And Jesus was going from one to the other, and the gospel writers chose to concentrate in the gospel according to Mark on Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. So that's who we'll concentrate on tonight. Now, Hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus was of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, blind people, of course, depend on a sense other than seeing. They depend on hearing to a great degree. So here's Bartimaeus. He's parked outside the city gates. Great place to be, people coming and going all the time. A great place for a blind man to sit and beg. As he begs, he's used to the normal decibel levels. He's used to the normal sounds of people coming and going. The sounds of sandals and robes brushing and all the normal sounds. But suddenly, the decibel level goes up. The pitch of sound increases. And there's a lot of excitement, a lot of voices. And he asks, and he says, "What is it? What's going on?" And somebody tells him, he says, "It's Jesus. He's here." Now, this had to be the most exciting news possible. No doubt everyone throughout Israel had heard of Jesus and knew who he was and knew how he was healing. But to have him come to your town and have him be right in front of you, even though you couldn't see him, you knew he was there. You knew that Jesus the healer was present in front of you. And so he cries out and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Everybody tells him, "Hey, shut up, man." I mean, he must have been crying out, you know, because, okay, let's face it, blind man. He doesn't know where he is, but he wants to be heard. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's screaming the name out. And everybody says, "Hey, shut up, man, shut up." Well, he's not going to be shut up. And so he continues crying out and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, he calls him Jesus and that's his name. They would have pronounced it Yeshua. That was the Hebrew. Yeshua, Son of David. Yeshua ben David, have mercy on me. The second time he cries out, he just calls him by his title, Son of David. That's an important name. That's a messianic title. So for this blind beggar to cry out, Son of David, would be comparable to one of us crying out, Savior, Messiah, Lord, have mercy on me. And he cries this out to Jesus and he won't be silenced. And it pays off for him. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. So Jesus responds. The cry goes out, Savior, Messiah, Lord, have mercy on me. Hearing his title called, he stops. And as soon as he stops, everybody knows what's up. Jesus is about to do it again. Calls the blind man to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? Now that isn't one of the strangest questions you could ask a blind man. I mean, here's the blind man. Everybody knows the healing ministry of Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, what do you want me to do? He's going to make him say it. He's going to make him ask it. He's going to make it come out of his mouth. The blind man said to him, Rabboni, or teacher, or great teacher, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Here's a guy who knows this is his one chance. Here's Jesus, the healer, in front of him. He cries out. The crowd tells him to shut up. He won't shut up. He shouts out even louder. And finally, Jesus stops and says, This one, bring this one to me. They bring him forward and he says, What do you want me to do for you, teacher, that I might receive my sight? And it says that Jesus spoke to him and said, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Or literally, your faith has saved you. Now, what do you suppose the primary purpose of Jesus in dealing with this guy was? Eyes or soul? It was his soul. Remember when they took the paraplegic and they brought him to Jesus, so they let him down through the roof? And what did Jesus say? They let him down expecting what, obviously? He's going to heal him physically. But Jesus said, Your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus is always more interested in the heart and the soul than the body. But he's Lord of both. And so Jesus said, So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, take up your bed, rise and walk. And that man took up his bed and walked. Now Jesus says to this guy, your faith has saved you. We have in our Bibles written, your faith has made you well. Which one's true? How many Jerichos? How many blind men? Which one's true? They're both true. Because of this man's faith that Jesus was the Messiah, he was saved. Probably even before he spoke the words, he was saved when he believed. But because he believed and because he came and asked and spoke with his mouth, he was also healed. He immediately received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So now this blind man who had only one function in life, to sit at the city gates and beg, now has a new mission. His new mission is to follow Jesus. And that's what it means to be a believer. It doesn't mean you belong to a certain church or you sing a certain set of worship songs or you raise your hands or don't raise your hands. It doesn't mean any of those things. It simply means that you're following Jesus. And wherever he leads is where you go. Now, in this story, Jesus heals. This is the 25th time that Jesus has healed someone in the gospel accounts. It's the last time he's going to heal someone because they asked him. He's going to heal one more time. In the garden, when he's arrested, when Peter draws his sword and takes the guy's ear off by accident, he was aiming for his neck, but he got his ear. I'll show you what happens when you give a sword to a fisherman. Jesus takes the ear and picks it up, dusts it off, and puts it back on. So one more healing to come, but this is the last time that Jesus heals because someone comes and asks him. Obviously, Jesus thought a great deal about healing. He had compassion on people many times. If we look through the Bible, we'll find out that 56 times through the Scriptures, healing is mentioned. Through the Gospel accounts, through the Book of Acts, through the Epistles. So healing is something that is close to God's heart. And if we were to take the time and read all the references, we'll find out that Jesus healed in many different ways. Sometimes he would heal by touching a person. Sometimes the person would be healed when they touched him. Sometimes he would heal with a simple word and speak, and the healing would be accomplished. Sometimes he would heal someone in his presence. Sometimes he would heal someone at a great distance. He would heal in response to people's faith. He would heal sometimes gradually, as in the man who said that after Jesus had the first time dealt with him, said, I see men like trees walking. He was a blind man. He was partially cured. Jesus dealt with him again, and he said, what do you see now? And he said, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. Sometimes he would heal absolutely instantly on the spot. Sometimes he would even heal through other people, as when he sent out the 70 and when he sent out the 12 and he gave them power to heal diseases and sicknesses and cast out demons. So he healed in many different ways. It seems like you could never put him in a box. Just when you thought you had him pegged, he'd come up and he'd heal. He'd spit in somebody's eyes and bang, they'd be healed, you know. So it was always something different. And he healed many different things. He healed leprosies, he healed fevers, he healed paralysis, he healed hemorrhagic diseases, healed blindness, withered limbs, muteness, deafness, lameness. He healed people who were maimed, people who were bent double, and he even healed people who had died. He brought them back to life. So just when you thought he'd gone as far as he could go, he went farther. You just couldn't put him in a box. And Jesus would do something outrageous and heal in some new way again. He healed individuals who came. He healed multitudes who came. In certain places, it's recorded that he healed everyone who was in his presence. In other places, it says that he was not able to heal many because of their unbelief. He healed sickness, he healed disease, and he healed demon possession. Sounds great, doesn't it? Don't you wish he was on the job today? So that brings up a question. What's Jesus up to today? The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. So if Jesus was a healer 2,000 years ago, what's he up to today? What's going on? Well, when it comes to healing, there's three positions that people take. And I'd just like to talk with you a little bit tonight about healing, because that's what this passage is about. Now, there are those who would say that Jesus heals. And he heals all the time. It's God's will for everyone to be healed every single time, every disease. And when we're not healed, the fault lies with us and not with God. There's a whole other camp of people that would say, well, it's God's will to heal some sometimes and his will not to heal others at other times. There's even some who would say that these miraculous gifts have passed away and they're not for today. I think we can eliminate the last one immediately, can't we? Is there anybody here who hasn't seen a miraculous healing by God? Anyone who hasn't seen a prayer answered or seen God do something and it just blew the doctors away? I mean, these are the things we live with. These are the things we've seen. But the question comes up, is it God's intent to heal everyone? And if he doesn't, is it my fault? Is something wrong with me? Or is it that God does not heal everyone? Those would be the two positions that we'd have to determine. And I'd like to take a look at those for just a minute tonight, if we could. Obviously, he is healing. So the question at this point becomes, why is it that not all are healed? Well, do you know that in the days of Jesus, he did not heal everyone who was in his presence? If I take you to John chapter 5, I can show you a time when Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay how many people? A great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" This is another one of those duh questions. Of course he does. He's been waiting for the angel to stir the water. But Jesus wants him to say it. The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, how many were there in the presence of Jesus that day? A multitude. How many were healed? One. So we have to deal with a fact concerning healings. Not everyone who was in the presence of Jesus was healed. At times, he did heal everyone who was there. But at other times, he would choose who was healed and who was not. How would Jesus choose who was to be healed? How would he make that determination? What was it? Faith. He had faith, certainly, in his Father. And he followed his Father's will at all times. And that's how the choice was made. Take a look at the same chapter, John chapter 5. Go over to verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Now skip over to verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing." What motivated Jesus in whatever he was doing? It was the Father. He couldn't do anything of himself, but whatever he saw the Father doing, that's what he would do. So whenever Jesus perceived that the Father was up to something, Jesus would hop on board and do it. He knew that one time when he was coming out of Jericho, and he was passing through the town, and there was a wee little man, a little man named Zacchaeus, who went up into a tree to see the Lord. He'd heard about Jesus. He wanted to see him, so he climbs up in a tree. And Jesus is walking through town, maybe thinking to himself, "Well, Father, here we are, just a whole town full of people. And what are you up? Well, would you look at that. What's that little man doing up in that tree? Zach, come on down here, man. I'm coming over to your house for dinner tonight." And he always was able to recognize when the Father was up to something, and that's what he would do. So when he saw this man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years, he knew the Father was up to something. He was so in tune with the Father's will that he could tell that this is the one that he was going to heal. So now the question becomes this. What do we know about the Father's will concerning healing? Now that becomes an important question, doesn't it? If Jesus always does what he sees his Father do, if he can't do anything without the Father, then we need to know what the Father's up to in order to know how healing's going to progress. So let's look at these issues. There's a whole group of wonderful people just in love with God that would say to you that it's God's purpose to heal everyone, that he never means for anyone to be sick. And let's take a look at one of the passages that they would use to examine how their thinking works. I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, verse 4, here's what we read. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And of course, these verses refer to who? Jesus Christ. This is his work at the cross. Now, the folks who are in the Jesus heals all the time camp, they would point this out to you. Surely he has borne our griefs. That word in Hebrew means sicknesses. And he's carried our sorrows. And that word in Hebrew means pains. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities, and that means sins. And by his stripes, by his work at the cross, we were healed. And so folks in this camp will come and they will say, every disease, every sickness, every pain, every sin was dealt with by Jesus Christ at the cross. And now when by faith we come to Jesus, not only are our sins forgiven, but also our bodies are healed, our minds are healed, our hearts are healed. And in order to be fair, let me say this. The word griefs, it means sicknesses. Some people will say, well, he died for our sins, but the word griefs means sicknesses, and the word sorrows means pains. So if I'm going to read the Bible and read it straight, here's what I have to say. When Jesus died at the cross, he dealt with sin, he dealt with sickness, and he dealt with pain. You got to say that, because that's what it says. And by his stripes, by his work at the cross, we are healed. Now there's a whole other camp of people that love Jesus just as much, and they're just as fine a folk as that first camp are. But they would say not all are healed. And they might take you over to something like 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, along about verse 7. And they would say, let me show you somebody who was very close to God, very much in God's will, and let me show you someone who wasn't healed. And they're talking, of course, about the Apostle Paul. And as they speak about Paul, as Paul writes here, he's talking about a man who received visions of heaven from God. And concerning those visions, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, let's do the same thing we did with this one that we did with Isaiah 53. These folks are saying that Paul received such great visions that in order to keep his feet on the ground, God sent him a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn in the flesh was sent to humble him and keep him from exalting himself too highly in his own mind. Now, some folks will point out and they will say, thorn in the flesh, the word thorn refers to persecutions. For example, the people that the nation of Israel failed to drive out when they came into the promised land, they became a thorn to them. And so they'll say, well, it doesn't mean what it seems to be saying. It means like persecution. So he wasn't having a physical problem. He was persecuted, and that kept him from being exalted. But let's take a look at this for a minute, just like we did at Isaiah 53. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. The word means physical illnesses. And later on, in verse number 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. So if we're going to read infirmities as infirmities in the Old Testament, we've got to read infirmities as infirmities in the New Testament. We can't change the rules. So apparently, Paul had something going on, some kind of flesh issue, some kind of body issue. It was a physical infirmity, a physical ailment. And he prayed 3 times and the Lord didn't take it. Now let me show you one more time, if you're not yet convinced, Galatians chapter 4,
Verse 13.
Paul's writing to the Galatian church, which he's very fond of. He came there and preached to them because he was kept from proceeding on his way by the Holy Spirit.
And so in Galatia, where he preached to them, he says, verse 13, Galatians 4, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus.
So apparently Paul had some issue, some physical issue going on. Now, if anybody could pray and be healed, wouldn't you think it would be Paul? I mean, here was a guy with a great healing ministry. But the fact is that Paul describes other people who weren't healed as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you see that Paul advises Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and no longer drink only water. And so apparently Timothy had some kind of physical issue, some kind of stomach ailment. And Paul, instead of coming in and going, whoopity-whoopity, you know, and doing his thing, he just said, take a little wine. I think it was probably because he asked the Lord. I doubt if he wouldn't ask the Lord. And Timothy wasn't healed. So he says, take a little wine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing from a jail cell in Rome. And he's talking about his trip, how he got there. And he says this, he says, Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. So Trophimus, who was traveling with Paul on his missionary journeys, came down sick, and Paul left him and continued on. And Trophimus wasn't healed. I doubt that Paul didn't pray for him. So what have we got so far? Here's what we know. God can heal everyone sometimes if he chooses to, if it's his will. God can heal some of the time, if he chooses to. That's his will. And God can leave a physical malady in place and say, my grace is sufficient for you, if that is his will. So now the question changes. Now the question becomes this. How can I know the Father's will? Well, short answer, you can't. Not until you pray. Because if you pray and you receive healing, then was it God's will to heal you? Obviously, yes. But what if you pray and you don't receive healing? What if God simply strengthens the back rather than lightens the load? Can God do that? Is he Lord? Can we put him in a box and say you're always going to perform the way we expect you to perform? Not according to our dealings with him. Not as we know him. Here's the good news. You're not required to know God's will concerning healing in your life. You're required to believe God for healing in your life. I'm glad that the Bible nowhere tells me, understand and be saved. Figure it out for yourself and be saved. But instead, it simply says this. It says, believe and be saved. See, you don't have to figure out God's will. You'll find it out when you pray. But here's what you do have to do. You have to believe. Let me take you over to Matthew chapter 21. Verse 21. Jesus says this. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, if you were to go outside today and pray and say, Taos Mountain, be moved, do you expect it would be moved? Why do you not expect that?
What would be God's purpose?
What would be God's purpose? See, when we pray, there's some information that we also have here that's not recorded here. If we were to examine every verse on prayer, we'd find out that this is what we're commanded. That when we pray in his name, then we receive. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is Jesus' name like a post-it that you stick on the end of your prayer? Oh, God, move Taos Mountain because it spoils my view. And God, give me a new car. And God, do this. And God, do that. And God, go here. And God, go there. Oh, by the way, in the name of Jesus. No, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray as he would pray. It means to pray according to his will. So whenever I pray according to the will of the Father, whenever I'm going to do something that he's called me to do, I can pray and receive. Now what if God called you to move Taos Mountain as a sign to the community of Taos? What would happen then if you prayed that it be moved? It would move because that's God's will to move it. And so when you pray to God in His name, when you pray according to His will, then the thing that you pray comes to pass. Let me read it again.
If you have faith and do not doubt, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.
Now that's as plain and simple as it can get. This tells me that when I come to the Lord Jesus and I pray, and I'm praying a prayer that's in accordance with His will, and I'm believing Him and I'm not doubting Him, then I will receive what I ask for. And that is the end of that. It's done deal. And that's about as much as I want from God. To know that when I pray according to His will, and when I pray in faith and don't doubt that I receive, that's enough for me. Whatever you ask according to God's will, you will receive. So let's go back now and let's take a look at Isaiah 53. Let's read that again. Let's make some sense out of this. Surely He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Is it God's will to heal your heart of the ravages of sin and to save you? If you come and you ask for salvation, what will you receive? Forgiveness and salvation and healing. That's guaranteed. Is there anybody who doesn't understand that? When I came to the Lord Jesus and prayed and asked Him to save me, it was done. It was accomplished. There was nothing else to do other than to ask for it, believe Him for it, and receive it. If you come to God with pain in your heart, if living in this world has damaged you, if the storms of life have swept over the side of the boat and you feel like you're going down mentally and emotionally, and you cry out to God for peace, what will you receive? Peace. When I came to God, as I've shared with y'all many times, it was during the stormiest period of my life. Everything was going wrong. My life was burning down around me. And yet I was able to go through those days with peace in my heart because I believed God for it and asked Him, and I received it. If you come to Jesus Christ with your sickness, with your illness, with your pain, and you pray and it's God's will to heal you, and you believe Him and you receive it, what must you receive in your body? Healing. How often will you receive it? As often as it's God's will to give you. How will you get it? By believing Him for it. When I went to Tulsa to be treated for the cancer, I went with a clean heart because God had spoken to my heart and He'd spoken to the hearts of many people that I knew. And He said, "Son, don't even worry about this." So we made a decision, my wife and I. We said, "Cancer, we're not even worried. We're just going to go and do the smart thing. We're going to see the docs, and we're going to trust God because He told us not to worry." So I went in, and here's something that I knew. I knew that any healing that God wanted me to receive, any healing that was purchased for me at the cross by His blood, any healing I would receive because I believed Him for it. And if I doubted Him, I wouldn't receive it. So my job was not to understand God's will. It was not to say, "God, are you going to heal me or not?" My job was simply to say, "Father, you bought me healing at the cross. And every healing that you have for me will be mine by faith because I believe you for it." Now, since I don't know the future, I decided to go in just believing. And I just believed God for healing. And I knew that by believing, I would receive any healing He wanted me to have. And what do you know? I've been back from Tulsa 1 week. The doctors looked at my lungs, stage 4 cancer, the last stage, and there's no signs of cancer in my body anywhere. That doesn't just happen, kids. That's something that God does. Here's what I know. The cross of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus, purchased for me every healing that I will ever receive throughout the rest of my life. I'll get colds. I'll get flus. I'll get, who knows, I'll get cancer again maybe. Who knows? And every healing I will receive because of the blood that Jesus shed for me. One day, something will come. And I'll pray and the Lord won't heal it. And that'll be my ticket home. Now when that comes, I don't want to be healed. I want to go. Because when God speaks to my heart and He says, son, it's time. I'm calling you home to glory now. I'm calling you to a complete healing. I'm calling you home to a new resurrection body. I'm calling you home to eternity and joy forever. I don't want to stick around. And don't you guys hold a prayer meeting for me after I go either. Because if you pray me back, I will come back. Just long enough to get you. But don't you pray me back from heaven. Don't you do that. No raising the dead on this one. Here's what I know. At the cross, the shed blood of Jesus purchased for me healing for my sins, and therefore I'm saved. It purchased for me healing for my heart and my mind, and therefore I have peace. And it purchased for me healing for my body, and therefore stage 4 cancer has been eradicated from my lungs. How did I get there? I believed Him. And I will continue believing Him for every healing that He has for me until the day that He calls me home. And that one will be my ticket. That's the one that I cash in. Until then, my job is simply this. Believe and receive every healing that the Father has for me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus purchased the healing for your soul. He purchased salvation for you at the cross. If you believe Him and ask Him for it, He will save you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus purchased the peace that you need today. As you go through trials, as you go through temptations, as you go through tribulations, as you go through problems and persecutions, and everything that upsets our hearts and minds, Jesus purchased you peace at the cross, and it's yours just by believing it and receiving it by faith. And Jesus has also purchased the healing that you need. Every healing you will ever receive comes directly from Jesus. You receive it by believing. Now, we had a prayer request come into the church today. This comes from a couple of friends of ours who are missionaries in Jerusalem, taking the love of Jesus Christ to His people, the Israeli people. And it says, please pray for our friend Rose from Texas who lives in Jerusalem. Rose is an intercessor here and for this last year has been struggling with pain from trigeminal neuralgia. Do you know what that is? You have a huge nerve comes out right about here on either side of your head. It has a branch that goes on your forehead, a branch on your upper jaw, and a branch on your lower jaw. 3 branches, trigeminal neuralgia. Pain in all 3 branches. Severe pain caused by blood vessels touching the facial nerve. She's been in the hospital for 7 weeks now. She had brain surgery, but there was a leak, so they had to do a second surgery. There was still leaking after that until the last 24 hours or so. Please pray that the leak has indeed healed. Also pray against headaches and for her brain to adjust to not having the drain in to keep fluid off. If she continues to do well and has no leaking, they can send her home soon. Pray for her healing. Pray that the Lord would grant her healing and relief from this pain and total healing in her head from the surgery. Pray for her recovery as she learns to walk again. Her muscles have atrophied from being in the hospital so long. Thanks for your prayers, Jason, Melissa. So there's a couple of missionaries that we're acquainted with working over in Jerusalem. They have someone over there who's been a prayer warrior, has been praying for things, has been seeing God bring answers. Now that person's in the hospital with severe pain just wrapping their face, causing headaches, causing eye aches, toothaches, just blinding pain on both sides of your face. They've operated. There's apparently some fluid buildup in the brain. She's been in the hospital so long that her muscles have atrophied and she's going to have to learn how to walk again. And they've called us and they've asked if we would pray for her. Well, what do you suppose we're going to do? Trigeminal neuralgia can be relieved by surgery. But the surgery bears a risk of causing permanent, intractable pain that will never go away. Sometimes it goes wrong, and then there's nothing they can ever do for you. The side of your face is on fire for the rest of your life. Jesus can heal her. He can heal her right now at 20 minutes to 8 on a Thursday night. And wouldn't it just be the coolest thing if we were to hear from them that, well, it would be a different time in Jerusalem, but that whatever time it is there, that at just a little before 8 o'clock on a Thursday night, God swept the pain out of her face and just drained it off like an evil fluid and stood her on her feet and caused her to walk again. Wouldn't that be about the best thing? Let's pray for Rose. Let's pray for the healing touch of Jesus on her life right now. Bill Hubbard, you want to lead us in prayer for this?
Father, you promised us in James 5 that we really need to sit among us, that others in the church should be called together. We receive this letter as a calling together. Just as the woman with the issue of blood said that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, no one could do it. Lord, we take this letter as a point of contact and rise up with faith in the teaching of your word, the promise of who you are. You taught us the word, Lord, that we have not because we have not. And therefore, standing on the authority of the Word of God, the integrity of who you are, the Creator and the Lord of the universe, who made every blood vessel in every one of us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. We pray now in the name of Jesus for a healing touch. Lord, whether you deliver it through medical technology, whether you deliver it instantaneously and miraculously as you healed Bartimaeus and restored his sight, and immediately he rose up and followed you, we don't care. We're just being obedient to your word, being obedient to follow, being followers of Jesus. We pray now in the name of Jesus, one healing touch for this dear saint. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you have already done, what you are beginning to do. Just as we pray for our pastor, and thank you for the healing before the end. Even now, Lord Jesus, we come humbly to you. We thank you for this in advance. Lord, we expect good report from this. Because not of who we are, but because of who you are. The promises that you bring. The mighty works that we have seen in our midst. And we bless you. And we praise you. And we thank you because we pray in the name of Jesus who on the cross for all of our griefs and our sorrows. And by his stripes we were healed in his name.
Amen. Amen. So when the name Rose comes to mind and you pray for her, you don't have to understand how God works or even understand if he's going to work this time or not. You have to do one thing. You have to believe God. You just stand there and you believe him for whatever he has and you receive it by faith on Rose's behalf. And I really look forward to hearing from Jason, Melissa, that on a certain night at a certain time, Rose just suddenly felt the pain just drain out of her face. Stood to her feet and walked. What glory for God. The blind man cried out because he knew Jesus was present. And Jesus is here tonight. And if I would pray for someone on the other side of the world, I would certainly pray for you all. And what I'd like to do now is just open up an opportunity for you. That if you need the touch of Jesus in your life tonight, that we would anoint you with oil and pray for you tonight. And just believe God for healing in whatever area of your life you need it. Is there anyone here that needs physical healing, that needs God to touch their body tonight? And I just invite you to come up and we'll just pray with you right here. What do you want the Lord to do for you?
I need to fix my shoulder. I think I got Parkinson's, and I'm losing my speech, and I'm walking, dragging a little bit of my foot, and then I got the shakes in one hand, so that's all I have my step. I need my Lord Jesus, and simple as that. He's the only one that can heal me, so I feel that. I love Him very much with all my heart, soul, and mind, and body, and strength that He gives me.
You know that Jesus is here now.
Amen.
And you know that He's able to do this.
Amen.
Father, I lift my brother up before You. In accordance with Your word, we anoint his body with oil. In accordance with Your word, we pray in faith. Lord, we don't know what You will do, whether You will heal or whether You will strengthen him to carry him through this. We don't know if You'll use doctors or touch miraculously. But we know You. We know that by Your stripes we are healed. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ, all sickness and pain, all sin has been swept away. And so by faith we choose to believe You now for all the healing that You want to pour into Dennis's life. By faith we receive the gracious good gifts of our Father who loves His children. And by faith we praise You for all the good things that You send our way. Because we have believed in Jesus, we come to You tonight in His name. I lift my brother Dennis up before You, God, and I ask for Your healing touch on his body and his life now. And we believe You, and by faith we receive from Your hands our good and blessed Father. Instantly or gradually, by doctors or by miracles, whatever God wants to do, that's the way we'll receive it, because He's our Lord and we let Him choose for us. But we believe. That's what we do. We don't doubt Him for a second. We believe and we receive every healing we will ever receive in our lives. That's the way it works. Anyone else need healing in their body tonight? Physical ailments, infirmities, pain, lack of function. Virginia?
I just think it's all age.
That ain't past God. What would you like Jesus to do for you?
Numbness. I'm always numb. My hands, I can't even stretch out pizza dough on a pizza pan without finishing it off. When I have to get mad to finish it. And my legs, my feet, I'm just always numb and just in pain. But
numb and weak.
Huh?
Numb and weak.
Numb and in pain.
Pain. This isn't past your God at all. So, Father, we lift up our sister Virginia. We stand together as one body tonight. And in faith, we seek You, Father. We seek Your will. We don't know what it is now. But we believe that every good thing we'll ever receive will come to us because of what Jesus has done. And by faith, we will receive every good thing that You intend to give us into our lives. So, Father, tonight, by faith, we simply lift our sister up. We pray for You to come in and do the things that only You can do, Jesus. You're here tonight to touch and to heal. So we lift Virginia before you. We trust in you for your goodness in her life. Now, according to your faith, let it be to you, sister. In Jesus' name, receive all the healing of God. Thank you, Lord. All in Jesus. What do you got, Kim?
Kind of the same thing.
Numb and hurting.
No,
and
I'm just, not numb. I'm just hurting.
Just hurting.
I have arthritis and sciatica thing.